probably anybody could do a better job of preaching the Word of God. And those aren't just words. The Lord Jesus knows my heart. Never felt adequate as a preacher of the gospel. And how could any one of us of seed of Adam ever feel capable of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ? I've been preaching now, I guess, 19 years or so, something like that. Hard to believe that, isn't it, Brother Randy? But still don't feel very adequate. I don't want to take a lot of your time today. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation, chapter number 2. My copy of the Word of God titles the book, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of this book titles it better, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate all that we can see of Him in the book of Revelation. Amen. I'm grateful for the witness of creation, and we are a blessed people. I'm from the mountains of western North Carolina, and it's a pretty part of the world. Brother Fulton's here. He's from up in northern Idaho, and that's a beautiful part of the world as well. And even here in southeast Oklahoma, at least the part that's got some mountains and hills, beautiful part of the world, isn't it? I'm grateful for the witness of creation. Brethren, more than that, how gifted we are to have the witness of the gospel. Where could we be today where all we had was the light of our own conscience and the light of creation? Where would we be if that's all we have? But thank God we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that is the light, the true light that shineth into darkness. Brother Darrell, that's what has shined the light of the glories and the riches of the Son of God into our soul. I do agree with you, brother. I think we ought to take time, look at all that God's given unto us. But I trust that our help and our hope and all that we have is founded not in all the material blessings, but in the riches of the gospel. Amen. I don't ever want to get tired of it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8. We have a very hard letter before us. It's a hard letter to read, very short, very deep. It's very hard to preach on, and we'll read it, and I hope to be a help to you today. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, as they say. I thought to myself, Lord, I'd just soon preach something else besides this. I remember Brother Kitchens from down in Alabama. I heard him preach in a meeting at our home church, and he'd get up each night and he would say, my assignment for tonight is. But Winkler, I'm sure you've heard him make that statement. And first time I heard him say it, I thought, well, I've never heard that before. That's a little odd. But along the way of preaching, there's been times when I felt like my assignment, the Lord put something that's difficult to deal with in our hearts. Chapter 2, verse 8 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, I thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. And I thank you for the gift of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. We thank you for the life of God that's been imparted unto us by your Spirit. Thank you that you are the God that has quickened us and made us alive in Christ. Lord, I pray you would renew our hopes afresh today. The gospel would be rich to us, and you would help me to magnify the Lord Jesus. I pray you speak to us, Lord. Help us, encourage us as your people, and strengthen our hearts. Lord, touch me today, and we'll thank you for what you do. I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Smyrna is the suffering church. Of course, seven letters written to seven individual churches by John as the Lord had directed him. And they are a church that does not have a very encouraging message that is given unto them. I tried to put myself in the place of the angel of the church. Not that I think I'm an angel, but you well know that word means the messenger. And these letters given first to the pastor that they were to then read unto the church the words of God. And I considered what it must have been like for that pastor of a suffering church to get up and tell them, we have a letter from the Apostle John, and this is what it says. And as he begins to unfold the words that were written, he tells them, many of you are going to suffer. Some of you are going to be cast into prison, tried 10 days, and eventually be put to death at the hand of the enemy. Now that would be a very hard letter to read unto your congregation. The truth is, a real pastor delights in encouraging his people, in feeding his flock, in exhorting the people of God. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time for men that want to get up and do nothing but beat down the sheep. This wasn't Christ's manner. I don't believe it should be ours as preachers. But this letter to Smyrna, it's a tough letter. It really flies in the face of modern-day prosperity gospel preachers, doesn't it? I wonder if they ever got a hold of this letter as they begin to peddle their heresy and their false gospel to others, telling them you're going to be rich. Oh, what about Smyrna, though? They were poor. You're going to be healthy. Things will be, you'll have your best life now, they say. And yet this letter to the church at Smyrna would tell them that you're going to have great trials of affliction. The word Smyrna, the name of the city they were in, comes from or denotes the idea of the word myrrh. Myrrh was a highly valued substance, very useful, found a lot in scriptures, found in the anointing oil of the priest. It was used as perfume, mentioned several different times as the Song of Solomon, listed as that which the bride enticed her spouse with, and it's used in the ceremonial purification of women as well as in embalming of bodies. As a medicine, it is an antispasmodic. I don't know a whole lot, but after hearing that Brother Brandon's got a spastic twitch while he preaches, maybe some myrrh would do you some good, preacher. I had some qualities of a stimulant. It was used as an anesthetic. And you remember, as such, it was offered to the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It has some of the properties of opium. It was used to deaden the pain and to stupefy the senses of one who was being put to death. And so you had vinegar, wine mingled with myrrh, which our Lord refused it. It was a gift of the wise men unto the Lord Jesus as they came unto Him. Highly valued. Myrrh, though, comes from the Hebrew more. Real easy for me to get those two right. M-O-R. And it is a word that denotes bitterness. And so of myrrh, it is soft and pleasant to the scent, very valuable and very useful, but it is said to be extremely bitter to the taste. In this, it well fits the city that it is describing, for it is very pleasant to the world. But to those who have been born out of the world by the Spirit of God, it was indeed a very bitter place, picturesque of the city. For in this city it had all the things that the world wants and all the things that the world values. Smyrna was the political and financial hub of Asia Minor. And whereas Pergamos would have been the religious center of that day, as the city grew, it became the epicenter of politics and finances of that area and that region. It had well-paved roads, a well-established coinage. You have within it a place they called the Home Ridge, which was in honor, or supposedly the home place of their poet Homer. They had built in 23 A.D. a temple for Tiberius Caesar. It was a well thought of place according to the world. It also had in it temples to the gods they called Zeus and Sabil, if I'm saying that right. You know, I started worrying if I was going to pronounce that word right, and then I thought, who cares? It's just a false god. The temples of Zeus and Sabil were connected by what was called the Golden Road. What a sight to behold, this road going around the base of the hillside, lined with decorated buildings, looked like a string of pearls, they said, around the hillside. It had a theater in it that had some 2,000 seats where they held Olympic-type games, and eventually they would hold, as it were, in the Colosseums, the deaths of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus. It was in Smyrna that Polycarp pastored, and it was at this theater that he met his death. It was, as Bunyan's Vanity Fair, everything that the world had to offer was right there in Smyrna. But what is useful to the world so oftentimes is bitter unto the people of God. And Smyrna was a place of great suffering for God's children. For along with the wealth of this world often comes a hatred for God and a hatred for God's children. Friend, you ought to fear riches more than you do poverty. Riches never did much for a saint of God, but poverty always put them on their face, drawing near unto the Lord. I wonder if it wouldn't do us a little bit of good today if we didn't have to pray again, oh God, give us this day our daily bread. I wonder if it wouldn't draw us nearer. Riches have wounded many a conscience and been a snare unto many souls. Poverty never hurt the children of God. As is often the case, when people abound and cities abound, they have a tendency to forget God. And so that is what took place in Smyrna. It may have been a land of opportunity for the world, but it was also, religiously speaking, a land of vile paganism. And I thought, as Brother Harold closed out his message, we do need to make application. I wonder, does this not well describe the land we live in today? I thank God for our country. Thank God for the opportunities that we have here. And I wouldn't dare try to get into all the social issues of the day, but let me say this. This is such a country that it does not matter who you were born to, the color of your skin, or where you live. It is a land of opportunity. I believe if a man wants to have a home, he can have a home. I believe if a man is without a job, it's because the man doesn't want to work here in this country. Now, get mad at me over my opinions if you will, but I believe it's the truth. I do not believe there is anything in this day that we live in that is holding anyone back. As far as earthly goods and opportunities are speaking, the only thing that is lacking with people is ambition, desire, and a little good old-fashioned work ethic. Amen. We have a land of opportunity. Brother, we also as Smyrna live in a land of vile paganism. And friend, though this country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, thank God there's still people standing for those principles that we have. We are very quickly becoming a nation that has forgotten the God of glory that blessed us and made us. We are turning into the paganism that we ran away from in Britain. We are building up our idols and our temples, and religiously speaking, we are as far from God as we can possibly be. Our churches are dying. We need revival. The gospel seems to fall upon deaf ears in this land. We are caught up in numbers. We are caught up in materialism. And men in this day, their spirituality is judged more by the size of their building and their congregation than the power of the gospel that sounds out from their hearts and their lips. God, help us in this country. Much like Smyrna, we live in a country very much the same. Are any of you today that name the name of Christ not grieved at what you see? Whether it be the nearly 70 million babies that have been slaughtered in the womb, the gay pride days where men flaunt their sodomy and lesbianism out in the face of Almighty God? Does it not grieve your heart and your spirit, child of God, to walk through this vanity fair seeing breweries and dispensaries on every corner, it seems like? Brother, we are so materially blessed that it seems like the only thing going up anymore are spas and mini storage facilities. And yet the light of the gospel is diminishing in our land. And oh, that we as God's people would recognize it, would repent and seek His face and turn back to the God of glory. Now in light of this, brethren, I also want to say and be careful to say that much thanks, yea, many thanks, must be given to the God of heaven for what we have. For though it is vile and though it is pagan in this world around us, thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we may be like Smyrna in this regard, but as of yet, we're not like it in the regards of persecution. Thank God there's nobody waiting outside the doors for us. Nobody coming into our buildings and our houses of worship. Thank God the gospel still goes forth freely. And friend, we still have an opportunity and we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. He has set before us an open door. How many of these letters just tie right together? No, God, help us. This is somewhat, at least, of a missions conference. To get the gospel out, take advantage of our window, and reach the lost at any cost. Thank God for the fact that we face very little persecution. Christianity took root in Smyrna. It was light in a very dark place. There's a rich history of Christianity in Smyrna. I mentioned to you that Polycarp, the disciple of John the Beloved, was one of the bishops of Smyrna. Christianity, even today, is in Smyrna. The land was conquered in the early 15th century by the Mohammedans. And yet today it is known by the Turks as infidel Smyrna. For professing Christians still outnumber the Islamic faith and those that are Muslims by a number of nearly 3-1 in this place. God put a light in that dark place. It was in a lot of ways a thriving church, though they were poor. And yet they were a suffering church. History says they suffered especially at the hands of the antagonistic Jews. Not so much the Roman pagans, but the Jews. And so history lines up with the Word of God. And if it didn't, I believe I'd just take the Word of God as my record. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are the synagogue of Satan. This letter was given to encourage and not to rebuke the church at Smyrna. God did know that they didn't need a beating, but they needed help and a balm and encouragement for their souls. And how often is that the case with us? I want you to picture for a minute the reading of this letter. The pastor began to read the letter. Some of you will be cast into prison. You may be tried. Some of you will have tribulation 10 days. I'm like what Brother Harold said earlier. I'm not smart enough to know all that that means, but I can assure you it would be nothing to look forward to or desire. They had but two simple instructions that were given unto them. Fear not and be faithful. Fear not and be faithful. As I thought about this, they did not know exactly what was ahead. We know persecution had already begun. But this church here was looking at more persecution coming their way. It leads me to the question, what's ahead for us? And I would be amiss. And I would be unfaithful if I did not tell you, child of God, that you need to buckle down. You need to ready yourself for what might be ahead. Friend, rejoice in the reality that Christ could come at any moment, but be ready for what we may face if He tarries. Persecution's already begun here, as Brother Winkler mentioned last night. The closing of opportunities to gather in public places and worship. Thank God we still have it here, and thank God for men that stood anyway and said, we're going to gather, we're going to meet. Because that is what a church is, an assembly of God's people. But there have been attacks on the assembly. And I wonder how much longer they're going to hold off and how much longer they're going to suffer with us being among them. There is no telling what is ahead. And again, I don't say this to discourage you. Friend, I believe we need to have our eyes open to what might be around the corner for us. And we ought to appreciate more and more the gatherings like this. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And feed upon the fellowship that God gives us in the Word of God that's freely poured out. And thank God for the assembling of ourselves together. I don't know how long we'll be able to do it in peace, but I rejoice in the fact that we can do it. And may I encourage you in these days of division here and there, quit making enemies out of people that are your friends. There might be a day you'll wish to God you had that person that you hated because they believed one jot or one tittle different than you did. God help us. Recognize our day that we are in. Let me say this and I'll be brief and finish. What great encouragement there is in this letter. It doesn't seem encouraging as you read across it, but just in the introduction alone, consider the words unto a persecuted church, unto a group of believers who are being told that their lives may be coming to an end for their faith and for the name of Christ. What encouragement. You know they didn't just have these four verses to read. You know this entire book was given unto them. John began writing as the Lord gave him, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, what encouragement then would there be for the believer who knows there might be hard days ahead to hear these words? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. My dear brethren in Smyrna, hear the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. My dear brethren in Smyrna, hear the words, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The dear pastor reading through these words, no doubt, is probably overwhelmed with emotion, for he loves his people, a true shepherd loves his sheep, and was probably very difficult for him to read this to the families that he loved and cherished and worshiped the Lord Jesus with. Coming to the end of the reading of this letter unto them, I dare say it was probably a quiet and a sober atmosphere. And I don't know, you bear with me just for a minute. I don't know, Brother Al, that maybe it didn't happen something like this. As he got done reading the words, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. And that was it, perhaps in the quietness. One of the dear saints that was a member of that congregation quietly spoke up and said, Preacher, it's awful hard. If you wouldn't mind, would you read the introduction to that letter to me just one more time? I can see the angel of that church reading these words. These saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And I don't doubt but that the saints of God, when they heard that, were stirred in their spirits and encouraged to just march on, that it's going to be all right. And come whatever the world throws our way, our Savior yet reigns, and He lives forevermore. Now what about a title like that that Jesus would give to a people? They're being told they may be nearing, yea, at the doorstep, losing their lives for their faith. Isn't that a good God to do something like that? The Lord speaks to them, tells them He knows all about their circumstance. I know thy works. In some cases, the Lord uses these words as a sharp rebuke to us, to make us aware that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good, to remind us that nothing we are doing is actually done in darkness and hidden from God's eyes. But oh, in this sense, to the church at Smyrna, what a great encouragement it is when the Lord says, I know thy works, I know thy tribulation, I know thy poverty. But how different are these words than the rebuke to Laodicea? For though Smyrna was in poverty, the Lord said, yet thou art rich. And the group of lukewarm, yea, cold-hearted individual religionists in Laodicea would say, we have need of nothing. And Jesus said, oh, but you're poor. What a contrast. I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. The idea behind tribulation is pressure. I know all that presses upon your hearts and your souls. I know your poverty. I wonder if they didn't have somewhat of a cancel culture back in their day. And the business people had lost their businesses and the ability to gain wealth because of their faith. He knows the enemies. I know the blasphemy of them, he said. Let me remind you today that God's well aware of all those who are opposed to Him. And encourage you, this ain't going to be popular, to remember that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We are never told to go on the offensive with carnal weapons, but always reminded that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If there's ever to be a stronghold tore down, it shall be through the weapons that God's given us by His Spirit. I know thy works, he said. I know your opposition. And again the words, fear not and be faithful. And once again I'll say, as so many people have been saying of late, context is everything. It's real easy for me to tell you, fear not. But in the face of this letter, that's an awful hard thing, isn't it? Be not afraid. As he begins to tell them all that's going to happen, I think each hearer is required one thing, and that is they would carefully examine their own hearts. Though we are not the church of Smyrna, yet this word could apply well to us in our day. And I wonder today, maybe as we read across this, if some of you hadn't done some searching and some examination. Does it not humble our hearts when we think about how we might respond being put to a situation or a test like this? I would encourage you not to boast. I do believe there's grace sufficient for whatever we face, but I don't know how I would respond. Say, I know, preacher, yeah, you're probably just like all them disciples. Although all the world forsake you, Lord, yet we won't. You're probably like Peter. You know, Lord, all these other fellas, I can agree. You know, I've been seeing some weakness in them. But me, you know me, Lord. And hear him after the third denial, cursing the fact that he even knew the Lord. The fear of death is a very natural thing. You find it all throughout Scripture. fear of persecution. Natural thing. Brother and sister, I wouldn't browbeat you for having a natural fear in your heart over these things. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, was afraid to die. Like father, like son, Isaac did the same thing in Gerar that Abraham did with Abimelech. He lied about his wife for the preservation of his own life. You see Jacob, that other great patriarch whose name would be Israel, and he's hiding behind the women and the children for fear of Esau. What about Moses? Oh, this thing is known. He flees to Midian. The armies of Israel, as we've already heard. Big old brave boys. But in the face of Goliath, they tucked tail and ran, jumped down in the ditches. Thankfully, that introduced us to a fellow named David. But you know David wasn't above this fear himself. You remember when he came to Achish, the king, how he changed his behavior. Started acting like a wild man, slobbered all in his beard. A little scared to death. What about Elijah? The gods do so to me and more if I make thy life not as one of thy prophets by this time tomorrow. And there's old Elijah, prophet of fire. Under a juniper tree, fleeing for his life. What about the disciples? Taking tail and running. Peter, the natural fears. And friend, I don't say this in any way irreverently. But even our Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, that when he was faced with death, he made his supplication with strong crying and with tears unto him who was able to deliver him from death. And the Word of God says about the man, Christ Jesus, that he was heard in that he feared. I say that not to condone any behavior of fear and running, but just to say it is natural. But you that have this fear, may I remind you again that he is the resurrection and the life. Friend, that you who are maybe having some crisis of your health and you're worried about that, may I remind you that he is the resurrection and the life. You that are scared to death over what might be ahead of us, may I remind you today that he is the one that died and yet lives again and has the keys of death. I love the verses that tell us, as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you don't have to be afraid. We sung it before I got up here. He'll hold your hand. And he that made the promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, shall keep that promise to you throughout all eternity. These words give us a hard look within, but they teach us afresh. Our hope is in the gospel. For are these words not the gospel themselves? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Is that not the crux of our good news that once penetrated our hard hearts? And it is now our job to declare unto the world that Christ died for our sins, but he lives today. Amen. And though you may die physically, and though that death may come in a way that brings fear to every one of our hearts, yet you shall never perish if you are in Christ. What good news in a hard letter. Now, the gospel. The gospel is going to be our help. It's our help now. It was our help then. It will be our help in days to come. And brethren, whether COVID stays around or persecution comes in ways that we've not seen, remember the words of he that died for our sins and lives forevermore. He that overcometh shall not be touched of the second death. Father, thank you for your words.